Chapter 1. Thank you, Peter.
No problem. Good evening, everyone. As David said, the reading is from Haggai chapter 1. It's the whole of the first chapter. And so, beginning at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And I'm just going to pray briefly for our understanding of this passage. Dear Lord God, Lord of hosts, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's preserved for us to share together now. I pray for your blessing on David as he brings it to us, and your blessing on every single one of us listening, that you'd help us to understand the message and what David is explaining to us. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, having finished 2 Timothy last week, before we move on in our study of Paul's pastoral epistles, I thought it would be refreshing for us to look at an Old Testament minor prophet. An encouraging one, if I can put it like that. Many of the minor prophets have a message of warning and judgment. But for us at this time of pandemic, at a time of restrictions on our usual ministries, I thought we would spend just a few weeks looking at what Haggai had to say. Haggai, the first prophet to speak to God's people after their return from exile. Every reader, every student of God's word should be always asking themselves the question, what relevancy has this passage for my life? How do I apply God's word written at a time many, many years ago to a people seemingly of many ages ago? How can I apply his unchanging word to my life in this current age? Certainly those are the kinds of questions to ask ourselves when we look at the message of Haggai, and especially so at this time of pandemic. It's usually only when there's a new building project beginning, and so when an increase in church funds is needed, that you'll hear a sermon on Haggai. And okay, we're doing alterations to our church hall, but I do want us to use the next few Sunday evenings for us to look at Haggai and to see from what this prophet said how important the Lord's work is, however our circumstances may be, however restricted we may be in them. I want us to see how important it is that we are involved in God's work and how important to his people are the new temple of God. So if we're going to appreciate the significance of this message, this book of Haggai, we need to spend some time just focusing on the context in which Haggai is speaking. Haggai is actually the second briefest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah, I believe, is the shortest of them. You can read the whole of Haggai in 10 minutes. You can try that at some stage, just 10 minutes. And if you read through it, you'll notice in this book how specific the dates are that Haggai is speaking in. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. From that specific date, we know by comparing it with modern calendar dates, it's very probably the 29th of August in the year 520 BC. His last message comes in chapter 2, verse 20. That's on the 18th of December, 520. So the whole of Haggai's message is quite brief. It covers only about 15 weeks or so. But the context of his message lies in 20 years prior to this. The people of Israel, having been taken into exile, are allowed to come back to their homeland. Cyrus, the king of Babylon, has given them permission to return from Babylon to come back to Jerusalem. And so under the leadership, the spiritual and practical leadership of men like Ezra and then Nehemiah, under the prophetic ministry of prophets like Haggai and Zechariah, two men who ministered overlapping as Zechariah continued the ministry after Haggai, but the exiles returning to Jerusalem, they are to restore the holy city and, of course, the holy temple of God. As you read through those books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll see how over that whole period of time, the Jews had had some success in their restoration work. Certainly by the time Haggai is beginning his ministry here in chapter 1, verse 1, is essentially the first three chapters of Ezra have been covered. If you're wanting to spend more than 10 minutes reading, you could read Ezra as well. At least the first wave of exiles have returned from Babylon. And so the altar has been rebuilt amidst the ruins of the temple. The various sacrifices have been reestablished on that altar. New foundations of the temple have been laid. The priests are wearing their new robes. The choir, the musicians are praising God, and the people are celebrating God's goodness and his steadfast love towards them. Ezra 3 verse 11 says, and they sang responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. But then the work on the temple stops. They stop doing what they had been doing, having returned to Jerusalem. Why was that? Well, commentators reckon it was for three reasons, for political reasons. We know from history, from secular history, that the situation in Babylon was very turbulent. Between Cyrus allowing the Jews to return and this, the second year of Darius, now king of that region. Since Israel lay between the west of Egypt and east of Babylon, Israel often got caught up in the middle of it. There was a lot of political instability in that region. So that was one reason why they laid down their tools. Secondly, they stopped probably for economic reasons. Prior to Ezra returning in Ezra chapter 7, the Jews who had returned in the first wave of returning exiles were probably fairly poor. These were ones probably those with nothing to lose leaving Babylon to go home. We know that many Jews stayed on in Babylon. They had settled down and they preferred to stay there than come back to Israel. So this first wave are probably the poorest to have returned and then to have to reestablish worship and so forth there in Jerusalem. But a third reason could well have been persecution. That's why they stopped. We know that from Ezra chapter 4, how when the people begin to rebuild, the locals want to help them. They want to get involved in building up God's temple, get involved in the Lord's work. And God's people say, no thanks, we don't want your help. And so the locals take that rather badly. They write to the king, to King Darius, and persuade Darius to stop them from building this city with a reputation of war and rebellion. And so they are forced then to stop, to put down their tools. So when we come to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, for about 20 years, the Jews have been living in their homeland. They've been worshiping within the ruins of their temple. And this then has become for them now the new normal. Gathering every Sabbath to do whatever it was they were doing within the surroundings of where they were worshiping, that sort of substandard experience had become the new normal for worship for them. And from what Haggai says to them, they were seemingly content with it. You see, that's the same principle in the wider church these days. You can see it somewhat. Either where buildings are closed and where people are relying on their minister, emailing them or posting them out a series of readings for themselves to follow, or the meeting is only on Zoom or through YouTube, and so the congregant is able to stay at home and follow the meeting in their pajamas, eating toast and coffee, and at the same time have the TV on in the background. This substandard worship brought on by our current circumstances has become, for many, the new normal. And certainly within evangelical churches, the big concern for ministers of evangelical churches is that, God willing, when the pandemic is over, will the people return to the buildings? Will people actually get dressed and come out and gather to worship again and to serve one another again and to labor again in the Lord's work in the various ministries that they were involved in before the restrictions began? Or will a spiritual lethargy set in hard? And how we are becomes even more ingrained as how we now do church going forward. And that becomes the new normal, and we become content with it. That's precisely what is happening here with Haggai. There was a profound spiritual lethargy amongst the people of God. And so God breaks into their normal with a word. And he sends his servant Haggai with a word for them from the Lord. So what was it that this lethargy looked like for them? You see that in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice what he says there. These people say. Normally, the Lord would have referred to them as my people. My people say. But there's rebuke in the words of the Lord here. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? These people had their excuse for leaving God's house in ruins. But what a sort of excuse was it? The time has not yet come. What were they waiting on? Were they waiting for wealthier times? Were they waiting for more peaceful times? Were they waiting for all their problems to go away before they would start the ministries again? Were they waiting for all their troubles, all their persecutions to cease before they would begin to build again? But when is it ever the perfect time, just the right time for God's people to begin God's work? These people were excusing their lethargy with rather flimsy excuses. Yes, they probably knew things weren't brilliant. They probably knew it wasn't as good as they'd like it to have been, of course. But in their heart, you see, that's the important thing. It didn't matter what was going on round about them. What was in their heart was what mattered. And in their heart, they had no zeal for the things of God. They had no genuine enthusiasm to see God's glory restored in his temple. So yes, maybe at their midweek meeting, you would have heard them say, "Lord, please bring people into this place of worship." But they had no enthusiasm to go out and to somehow bring them in themselves. They would find some reason, some excuse for not having to do that, not being able to do it. You'd hear them pray, "Lord, please encourage so-and-so in their troubled lives," and whatever. But they had no enthusiasm, no heart to go themselves and somehow encourage so-and-so. There was always some excuse, some reason, some justification for not doing it. Now is not the right time for such things. But had they no enthusiasm at all? Oh, yes, they had enthusiasm, but for themselves, for building their own homes and their own paneled houses, making their own lives lush and lavish. Verse 9 tells us they were busy in their own homes. But when it came to being busy in the Lord's work, when it came to giving time and energy to the Lord's work, oh, they had no time, no energy, no money. There was always something that wasn't quite right. Something meant to them, "It's not the right time yet. We can't start anything yet. Not yet." And yet, they had time, they had money for themselves, for their own interest, for their own hobbies, their own family, their own pets and pursuits. They were pumping money and time into that because in their heart, that's what they had the passion for. That's what they had the enthusiasm for. Even though they were worshiping God in a house of God that lay in ruins. You see that twice, verse 4 and verse 9. God refers to his house as a place of ruins. Now, how can we apply that to us? Is there anything at all to apply there to ourselves? I think it's worthwhile we doing what the Lord through Haggai tells his people to do. Twice he tells them, verse 5 and verse 7, "Consider your ways. Think how you are." Maybe this message this evening is a little preemptive when we're expecting our Prime Minister to make further announcements tomorrow, I think it is, on further restrictions for our region. But let's just take the opportunity, looking at Haggai tonight, to consider our ways. Has over the last however many weeks we've been in lockdown and our ministries have been restricted, has lethargy set in amongst us that we're not quite so enthusiastic about restarting our ministries and reigniting the furnaces to get the heat going again and serving one another and meeting with one another and engaging with the locality in which God has placed us? Maybe consider our ways. Maybe lethargy has set in so much. Maybe one or two of us are thinking, "As long as I'm comfortable at home, that's all that really matters for me in my walk with God." Maybe for some of us, the time has not yet come. That's what we're thinking. The time has not yet come to be fussing about restarting ministries, to be coming out of our homes and engaging with one another in some way or another, getting engaged with ministries restarting. never mind developing them, just even restarting them. For some of us, we're thinking the time has not yet come. At the very least, is it not an opportunity for us to consider how these various ministries have been going in the past, to lift our head up and to take just a time to review how things have been? And so, well, how now do we then look to begin these ministries again? How do we minister in this time of pandemic, in this time of restriction, where these things that we're discouraged from doing are still in place? How do we do those things now? How do we engage with people now who are worried, who have concerns that they didn't have 12 months ago? How do we do these things? Consider your ways. Haggai asked the people there in his day to consider their ways. There he was preaching on the first day of the sixth month, the time when most of the harvest was pretty much gathered in. And he says to them in verse 6, why do you think you're sowing much in your fields and yet harvesting so little? Why do you think you're eating your meals and you've something to drink? Yes, but you never seem to have enough, do you? You never seem to be quite satisfied. Tell me, why do you think you have clothes to wear, but you're never warm? Or yes, you have employment, you're earning a wage, but your money never seems to make it to the next month. Every month you're asking yourself, where's our money gone? Why are we short again this month? Consider your ways, Haggai tells them. Look at your circumstances and think about it. Don't just accept these circumstances you have in your life as normal. Don't blame your circumstances on the economy or on the way things are at the minute. Don't put it down to everyone else being in the same boat with you at this moment. But in considering your ways, can you see how Christ isn't first in your life? How there is a lethargy that has set in. And here you are experiencing the troubles. Work it out, he says. Do the sums. Why is it for me, for someone more concerned about my concerns than what God is concerned about? Someone more enthusiastic, more bothered about my life, my career than Christ's honor and fame and the eternal life he offers? Why is someone more like me, more concerned for my friends and family rather than the friends and family of God's kingdom? Why is my life rather half empty? Why am I spiritually dry at this time, when that is how I've been living these last few weeks? Haggai's message tonight is, it's not a coincidence, but the two go together. There's a correlation between these things. God is saying something to us tonight between your output towards him and others and God's input into your life. And so maybe for someone here this evening, the Lord is calling you to repent of your misplaced enthusiasm. In other words, your idolatry. Maybe God is calling one or two of us tonight to put his ways first, his cause first, his goals first in your life, and to truly seek his kingdom first, even in this period of pandemic. And to prove your repentance by doing something, by actually acting. Do you notice here in Haggai's message, there is no mention of verbalizing any repentance? There's no words of saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry for what we've done. Please forgive us. Let's start afresh. There's no words like that, but all we see is action. We see them doing repentance. Verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You see, rebuilding God's temple would be the obvious, it would be the visible proof that the people had indeed repented of their idolatry. and that they were now indeed determined to put the Lord first again. That would be the correct action to take, to rebuild the temple, but also look at the correct motive they needed so that the Lord would take pleasure in his house and be glorified there. That would be the proper reason for getting involved in the Lord's work, not for someone just to ease their conscience. That's why I'm going to come out, or that's why I'm going to get involved again, or just to make the elders happy. That's why I'm going to do it. No, but do it because you want to please the Lord, don't you? Don't you want to live a life in which all your days shall glorify his name, as we have been singing tonight? Do it for him. Do it for his pleasure. Do it for his glory, serving him, offering up to him afresh your time, your money, your whole life, in the desire that through whatever you do for him, his name would be glorified more and more in these days. Well, how did the people respond to Haggai's message? Well, verses 12 to 15 show that. The conclusion to his message, how both Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. These people recognized this wasn't just Haggai's opinion of them and of the situation. They realized that the Lord their God had sent him. They realized that through his voice, God was speaking. Haggai was bringing God's word to them. God had raised up Haggai for that time, for those circumstances. And so they did what very few of the prophets ever experienced. They actually accepted Haggai as God's messenger, and they obeyed the voice of God given through him, through Haggai, his servant. They really did. They honestly considered their ways. And so you compare verse 2 with all their excuses with verse 9. The people feared the Lord. And in their fear of the Lord, they made their first step then towards him. And the Lord poured out then his Holy Spirit upon them. You see, those two events worked simultaneously together, seemingly, because that's how any new work begins. That's how any revival begins in the Lord's work. The Lord sends his servant with a word for his people, and his Spirit falls upon those people listening to that word, and they respond to it. God moves them by his Spirit. He gives them a fresh sense of him being there amongst them. A new spirit of zeal and enthusiasm returns to God's people when these times happen. There's a new energy experienced by God's people to do his work. A new and clear focus, a new vision is given to God's people as they realize this work is worth doing because of who we're doing it for. Well, do you think the work that they began was an easy work? Well, we'll look more at that next time when we move into chapter 2. But look at how the Lord reassures his people here at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13, he tells them, I am with you. That's something he'll repeat to them in chapter 2, verse 4. Because that's the reassurance we always need in each of our ministries. Knowing that he is with us as we labor for him and with him in this good work. Remembering that over the coming days, over the coming weeks, over the coming months even, that the Lord is still building the new temple of God. The Lord is never in lockdown. The Lord is never restricted. The Lord is always extending his kingdom as more and more people are brought to faith in Christ, whether here or there or somewhere else in God's world. But there's always a work to do for God's people to get involved in enthusiastically, to please him and for his glory. So friends, let's make our hands and feet, let's make our time and energy and money available to him again tonight. Remembering that though, yes, there may be times when it hurts, when we give up time, when we give up a Saturday or a Thursday or a Monday morning or whenever it is that God is calling us to serve him, remembering he is with us. I saw a couple of the office bearers getting the small hall ready for the ladies' meeting tomorrow morning. I saw the chairs all laid out. I saw one of them even cleaning the chairs for you for tomorrow morning. Apply that verse then as you meet tomorrow. I am with you. The Lord will be with you in those ministries. He'll be with you in that room as you sit and open your Bible. He'll be with you on Saturday as you meet at the hall and waiting for Trekker's families to turn up. He will be there. Whether or not others turn up, he will be there because he is with us in his work. It's a good work. It's a work that he takes delight in. It's a work that glorifies him. Just as the Lord Jesus promised his early disciples there when he gave him that great commission to go out into all the world and to make him known and to teach his commandments. What did he say to them? He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. May God's people know that in these days, that the Lord is with us still as we seek to labor within the confinement, as it were, the boundaries of these restrictions. The Lord's work is not restricted. There's still a work to be done, and he is with us in it. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, thank you then for the word from Haggai to us tonight. We do pray, Lord, for that refreshing ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would come and breathe afresh upon us and stir us and revive us indeed. Lord, stir us to your work, please. Help us to see how we can work through still these restrictions, these necessary things put in place for our protection, but to still serve you, the living God, to still serve you as you build your kingdom, as you reach into Biker and further beyond Biker too. But Lord, show us where we can get involved, where we're called to be involved and to serve you again. Help us, we pray. Please forgive us, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are with us and your Spirit enables us in all of this. God, help us this week. Help the ladies as they meet this week. Help us on Saturday with Trekkers, Lord. Indeed, may we know that promised presence. Lord, revive us, we pray, for we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, our closing hymn is a call for the Holy Spirit to come and revive us and refresh us for these days of